I worried about this sermon all week. In fact, I was worrying last night in bed, hearing the rain on the roof. And sitting in my office this morning, I was still worried about this. And then I read it again. I read the text again. And then I got even more worried because I was worrying. And he says, don't worry. And so I was worried about worrying. And it just seems like one of those cycles you just can't get out of. I felt kind of like Jesus was that frustrated parent dealing with an inconsolable child saying, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Does that ever work? I don't know. Don't worry. Okay. How do we go about doing this impossible thing that he invites us to do? How do we grab a hold of this truth that he's trying to give us and put it in right perspective? Particularly when he even ends up this whole little section there on worrying by saying, don't worry about tomorrow because today's got enough worries of its own. Well, does it? Are we supposed to worry? Now I'm worried. I don't know. How do we walk this walk? How do we follow where Christ calls us to go? How do we understand what he really wants us to hear in these verses? I don't think it's necessarily about worrying as much as it is about seeking. That's why I titled this sermon that this aspect of our faith is a faith of our seeking. It's asking us to think about, to focus on, to prioritize our seeking. What are you looking for in this life in which you leave? What will give your life meaning and purpose and direction and hope? What will fill you up? What are you seeking these days? Maybe we've stuffed down the seeking, the desiring, the hoping, the wanting so far we don't even think about it actively anymore. It's not in front of us, it's somewhere underneath, hidden away in the busyness of day-to-day living, that we don't stop very often and ask ourselves, what is it that we are seeking? He starts this section by helping us think about that. Don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. It sounds like he's now our financial advisor, wanting us to open an HRA, a heaven retirement account, instead of the individual retirement account. We could do something that someday we'll cash in when we get up there, and we can wear the crown with the sparkly jewels because we've put enough in there by what we've done here. It's about a someday kind of thing, it sounds. Unless we think about what is it that is treasure in heaven. And is it the jewels and the golden streets and the glory of living in the presence of God then? Or are the treasures of heaven how we choose to live our life today? Is it that we spend our energies and our time focusing on things that are eternal? Things like love, things like relationship, things like joy, things like service, instead of on things that are temporal, things like stuff, things like status. Maybe what he's really telling us is not to put it on hold until the day you enter the gates of heaven, but to shift the focus away from the things that aren't really going to last. And grab a hold and run with the things that really are. How many times have you heard it said that nobody on their deathbed says, I wish I had spent more time in the office. I wish I'd spent more time making money. It's usually at those moments we began to realize the value of the things we sometimes forgot. Spent more time with those I love. That's storing up treasures in heaven by living them today. And then they go to that curious little passage about the eye being the lamp of the body. What we have to know is that in our day and age, we understand that the eye works by light coming into it. But in Jesus' time, the general understanding was that the light was like a flashlight. It would shine beams out. And so you could see what you could see by what came from the eye out, not from what came from the world in. And so that's why he says the eye is the lamp of the body. It shines on things. And the question he's asking us is, what are you shining your eye beams on? What is drawing your attention? What do you focus your life, your priorities, your values on right now? What are you looking at? Later on, Paul says, fill yourself up with the good things. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is of God. Focus on these things. Let your light shine on these things. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let your light shine on the things of light, the things that help others find their way, that help you navigate the difficulty and the darkness of this world. Shine your light, or else all you'll see and all you'll be is darkness. And then from there, he has the quick little verse that simply says, we're not smart enough to divide our attention. We're not smart enough to have two number one priorities in our lives. We say we have God as number one, but we live as though we have other things, the accumulation of wealth or status or position. He says, you're just fooling yourself if you think you can do that. You've got to make a choice. What's at the top of your list? What are you really seeking in this life? And from there, he goes to worrying. Don't worry. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about food. We can hear that. We middle-class Americans with full closets and full pantries, we can hear that and say, oh yeah, okay, we can have a little perspective on that stuff. But what about the people who are wondering where their next meal is coming from? Who are forced to wear the same rags day after day after day because that's all they have. How would Jesus' word sound to them? Is he really saying, forget about that stuff? Or is he helping us see that the stuff of this life does not define us? Don't find your meaning in whether you have a lot or have a little. Don't make your way in the world by showing your bank accounts or your wealth through your possessions. Don't think that you are a better person or a lesser person because of how you dress. He says there are things to worry about in the world. And the only way that this passage at the end of chapter 6 in the Gospel of Matthew can work is because there's a passage at the end of the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that says the way we're supposed to live is by caring for the needs of those around us. Why shouldn't the poor worry about food or worry about clothes because there's plenty to go around? And we who seek the kingdom first know how to share, know how to give, know how to help, so that there will someday not be those who wonder where their next meal will come from or what they're going to wear. Because we have more than enough and are able to pass it on. And then after telling us that our lives are not shaped by our possessions or by our style of clothing, he then says, don't judge anybody else. If your life is not defined that way, don't define other people's lives that way. Don't look at them and say, well, there must be something wrong with them. Because what that means, he says, is that you really haven't given up seeking after the things of this world. Judge not, he says, lest you be judged. The measure you give is the measure you get. What he's really saying is live in wholeness, live in completeness. Seek after the things that really matter. Value what's going to last. Be complete. Don't live half-heartedly here and half-heartedly there and always frustrated running back and forth. Make the choice to live with the fullness of God surrounding you. And then I kind of wish he hadn't done verse 6. I think it would be an easier sermon to preach. It would be an easier passage to read if he just didn't throw that one in there. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Let's just forget that one. We'll go on to the next one. Ask and seek and knock. We like that one a lot better. That's a better kind of one. But that's dogs and pearls and swine. And it makes it sound like, and people over the centuries have interpreted it this way, that there are some people who don't deserve the good news of Jesus Christ. That there are some people who are not worthy of our service and our care. That's what it sounds like he's saying. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them underfoot and turn and maul them. I don't know really what he meant there, to be honest with you. When I see him, I'm going to ask. It's on the list of questions I'm going to ask. But what it seemed to make sense to me as I was reading through this, and he's inviting us to be in relationship with people, to invite them to change their perspective, to seek as we seek, to focus on what really matters, what's really valuable, and to invite others to do the same. What verse 6 seems to be saying is we have to choose the moments when we're going to do that. We can't just be obnoxious about our faith and go knocking on doors saying, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Turn or burn. You know, we can't just throw things down people's throats or they'll just toss them away and think it's not important. But if we enter into a relationship with people and they finally discover that maybe we do care about them as people, not just because we have to do this because we're Christians and Jesus said so, but we really enter into a relationship, then it's the right time. Maybe verse 6 is not about who's a dog and who's a pig, but about which moment is more dog-like and which moment is more angelic. When is the moment to share the good news that we know? When is the moment to offer this truth, this reality, this relationship in such a way that they'll see it as the treasure that it is? It's the moment when we've become known enough that they trust us. They believe that we really believe it too. And they want to know. I think he's asking us to choose our moments, but to be continually on the search. Ask, seek, knock. In one part, that's about us learning and growing and finding out. But on another part, it's about us finding places to share. When's the right time to ask someone to come and join us at church? I don't know, but keep asking. When's the right time to find a way you can help somebody who's in need, somebody you know or somebody you don't know? I don't know, but keep looking. When's the right time to enter into a relationship with someone? Maybe someone you've been in a relationship before, but who's closed a door in your face. I don't know, but keep knocking. And maybe that door will open. Maybe instead of us just finding more knowledge for ourselves, what Jesus is really inviting us to do is to enter into relationship with the world. Our world. Friends and family. Neighbors. Strangers. The hurting, the broken, the needy, anyone around us. Within our sphere of influence. The golden rule that he finishes all this up with is not just for us to make sure we don't get hurt so we don't hurt anybody else, but it's about how we begin to see other people as somehow connected to us. And that our wholeness and satisfaction and joy is somehow wrapped up in the wholeness and satisfaction of joy of those around us who are in need. And that maybe we cannot be complete as long as there are broken people around us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not as a self-defense mechanism, but as a way of living in a new and different world, a world of cooperation and caring and compassion instead of a world of competition and winner take all. What do you seek in your life? What are you really striving after, grabbing for? What in your mind and in your heart will make you complete and content? That's what Jesus is asking us to consider in all of these different facets in the middle of this story. What is it that drives you? What do you seek? And once you've chosen, just keep on seeking. And he promises that if you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then you will know contentment. You will know completion. You will know wholeness and fullness and joy. That's the promise. And if you say, well, I've been seeking, but I don't feel all that yet, Jesus' answer would be, keep knocking. And that maybe what we'll discover is that the joy and the contentment and then the wholeness is in the search as much as it is in the finding. Seek first the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.